Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I propose now to read the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now, there are two letters in the New Testament from Paul to the Corinthians. They were a congregation that had several problems of different kinds from one letter to the other. And yet Paul constantly reminded them of his love for them, of Christ's love for his people. And here in this first chapter is one of the most amazing statements to be found anywhere in our Bibles. You ever heard of a guy named George Whitefield, preached in the 1700s in England? He was an open-air preacher. He also preached at a tabernacle that bore his name. But when he preached, you know, in different villages and countrysides and barns and wherever he could preach in the open air, there were always people there intending to disrupt the preacher and make him just go away. And he endured several of those. And in some instances, it resulted in the persons who went there to do him bodily harm were actually converted under his preaching at that very meeting. He said about 1 Corinthians 1:30, he said, "This is the most comprehensive text in the whole Bible." That's going to be our text this morning, verse 30. "Of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." And then we'll add verse 31, which tells us that we are to have no confidence, as we sung it in the little chorus to begin with, in our flesh. "According as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord." All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We would be better served if we paused and asked the Lord to cause his word to live in our hearts and minds. He alone can do that. Lord, we come now to the most sacred part of our meetings. That is the reading and briefly explaining and preaching your word. Lord, as we come here this morning, there's nothing about us that's different than any other place in America this morning, except that you have disrupted our lives and caused us to believe the gospel of the Bible, which almost nobody believes anymore. But Lord, we know that you have people that we've never heard of, never seen, never met, and it may remain that way. We may die under that circumstance. But Lord, we are sure, we're certain of this, your word is too plain for us not to be, that not one single one of Christ's sheep will be missing in glory for all eternity. Not a one. Our Lord's own words were, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me." And that's enough. That's how it's supposed to be. That's how God says it is, and that's how it must be. Lord, give us ears to hear and eyes to see, spiritually speaking, what this blessed chapter has in store. Help us, we pray. We are helpless without you. We praise and thank you for your Son, our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. We beg these things in his name. Amen. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. This letter is written to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, leaving out the italicized to be, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you came behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also conform you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blameless. When our Lord returns, blameless. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and another one says, I'm of Apollos, and another one says, I'm of Cephas or Peter, and the last one just decides to get above them all and says, I am of Christ. You know, like nobody else is but me. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name, and I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved It is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God to those who are saved by hearing it. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks or the Gentiles seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. And that's still how it works out, wherever the gospel is preached. Some people simply do not, will not, cannot believe. And so they have all kinds of names for the gospel. But it's generally covered in these two things. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, just utter foolishness. Utter foolishness. And if my view and yours is different from this, we ought to blame God for it. Give Him all the praise and all the glory. It is His grace. It's His gospel. It's His blessed Spirit. It's His dear Son who died on Calvary's tree. Verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, and Christ the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Have you ever heard anybody say that a certain person is too mean or too difficult to save? God can't even save him? You know, just cut that one out of your Bible if that's your position. You know, that's utterly stupidity. This is a man who has no clue who God is. And we're all in that boat until God comes for us and changes everything. Let me see, I'm going to start at 23. I don't think that's where I left off. But anyway, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh. Just look around you. I don't think we'd make who's who in whatever it was. And I'm just content not to make it if it's all right with you. You see your calling, brethren, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But I want you to understand, it does not say not any. It says not many. And one old queen who reigned in England long time before any of us were heard of, way back in the 1700s or 1800s, I don't remember which, she said, thank God for the letter M. Without it, it would read not any. Mighty, not many, noble are called. That would leave her out. She evidently knew something about grace. Verse 27. Well, if that's the group in verse 26 that God doesn't save many from, look what it says in verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yes, and things which don't even exist, which are not, to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Now, if you look at the punctuation at the end of verse 28 and the statement in verse 29, then that statement is to be applied to everything we've just read, most especially from verses 18 all the way through verse 28. No flesh should glory in His presence. Now, there's a similar statement in verse 31, and it has the same relationship, but it's joined to verse 30 by a colon, just as well as the previous one was joined to the former part of that chapter. So verse 30 reads, "But of Him," that's of God, "are you in Christ Jesus." How does a person get to be in Christ? God puts us in Christ. Well, when did He do this? Way back in old eternity, before this world was ever heard of or made. He gave them to His Son in eternity in what is called the covenant of grace, of which the Bible has a great deal to say. Of Him are you in Christ Jesus. Now, preacher, are you telling me that none of us can get in Christ any other way except this? That's exactly right. That's exactly right. I know it doesn't do much for human pride. We don't need human pride. We've got enough of it. I do, anyway. At least you didn't say amen. Of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us four things. This is our outline this morning: wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And then this statement, that according as it is written, "He that glories, let him glory in the Lord." In the Lord. All right, let's see if we can manage to make it through this. The first word that we are coming to look at is the word wisdom. 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 The Bible speaks of some things that we ought to dread with all of our heart. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he used this expression, "Let us fear this above all else," quote, "to have a form of godliness without the power thereof." He actually says denying the power. A form of godliness, that is a formal religion, but it isn't alive. It doesn't work. It only exists in our imagination. A form of godliness while denying the power thereof. Another statement. Ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, if we're learning like that, then we don't have the right teacher. And I ain't the teacher. It's the Spirit of God. It's the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Spirit who is to be our teacher. The worst thing that could happen to anybody is to learn doctrine and not know Christ. I'm serious. That's what's missing in today's religion. Where is the Lord Jesus in all of this? I mean, we got big money, we got big crowds, we got big preachers, we got everything. But you don't have Christ. Don't have Christ. Well, here he is in these four words in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So we come first now to this matter of wisdom. Wisdom. The fountain of life is Christ. Of God, we just read this now, of God are you in Christ Jesus. God puts us in Christ. He chose us, He elected us, He gave us to Christ. And the Holy Spirit applies what our Lord did for us in going to the cross, in His perfect life and in His sufferings and death. So, of God are you in Christ Jesus. That's the opening phrase in verse 30. It says of Him, but if you read a little bit there, you can find it is of God are we in Christ Jesus. So everybody that is in Christ the same way. Of God. It's God's doing. Well, what about God's doing? Well, one thing about it that's certainly pleasing and comforting is that if God does it, it's done forever. We can't change it. Well, preacher, what if I sin? What do you mean, what if you sin? You're still sinning. Those very words are sin. For me to think that I'm not sinning, my Lord, it's a wonder we ain't in jail. We could be arrested for our thoughts. We just might be. In Christ. Am I in Christ? Not in religion. Not in law keeping. Not in the church. But in Christ. Paul put it this way in Philippians 3, verses 8 and 9. Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. To win Christ and be found in Him. That was his life's goal in his new life in Christ. And that third chapter of the book of Philippians is well worth a read. We have no spiritual life except where? In Christ. In Christ. None. Oh, preacher, surely we add a little bit. Well, if we do, it's polluted. And it ain't any good anymore. We're chosen in Christ, redeemed in Christ, and accepted in Christ the Beloved. Of God are you in Christ. The first cause is the eternal God who gave us to Christ before the world was. The new birth. Now you got to be careful when we use terms that is thrown around in all kind of religious circles, including ours. When we talk about the new birth, we're talking about being born again or regenerated. Brought from death to life. We're not talking about the body. We're talking about the soul. We're talking about the spirit of a person. This is where the new birth operates. And nothing changes what we are outwardly until we get a new body in the resurrection. If we die before Christ comes, we're going straight to glory. But we do not have a spiritual body until He returns and He brings His saints with Him, and they are clothed with that new body, and we are instantly changed and meet the Lord in the air. Now, I don't know how that stacks up with your view of eschatology, but that's the homemade version, leaving out all the big words and all the rest of that stuff. If you get a chance, go back today and read John chapter 1, particularly verses 11 through 13, concerning being born again. It is not by our will, but God's will, that we are converted, regenerated, born again. Call it whichever you will, it doesn't matter. It still comes out the same. We are called in the gospel to repentance and faith. And both of those things are the gifts of God. And the gifts of God, especially those relating to conversion, the gifts of God are not revoked. They're permanent. The gift is yours, and it's yours forever. You can find proof of that in Galatians 1:15. And finally, in this regard, of God are you in Christ Jesus, we're kept by His power through grace. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. So the question then comes to mind, are we in Christ? If we are in Christ, it is because God put us in Christ, and the blessing of being in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. All right, let's take wisdom. The finger of God points to Christ and says, there, in Him, in my Son, is true wisdom. It's not in some man who lived 1,000 years ago or who's living right now, or anybody in between. It's Christ. It is Christ. We have no spiritual life except in Christ. Now let's look at this wisdom that God points to us in regard to His Son and says, there is true wisdom. All we need to know about God is revealed in Jesus Christ. Not in the Baptist doctrine or the Presbyterian or any other kind. It is in Christ. This is where we are to look. The Lord said concerning His Son, our Savior said, He that sees me has seen the Father. All we need to know about creation, all things were made by Christ, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And He upholds all things. He sustains it, everything. All we need to know about truth are found in our Lord's own words, I am the truth. Christ is the truth. All we need to know about life and death is found in Christ. I am the resurrection and the life. Martha couldn't handle that in John 11. So she went and got her sister Mary, who earlier she complained about not helping her with the kitchen when they had so many guests. Mary knew some things that, at least at that point, Martha did not know. Our Lord was telling her that Lazarus would rise from the dead. And she says, oh, Lord, I know that when you come back, you know, at the end of time, this is going to take place. He said to her, he said, the person talking to you is the resurrection and the life. Not going to be, he is. All we need to know about justice is this fact, that God might be just and justifier in Christ, in the gospel, and in His grace and mercy to sinners. God's justice is satisfied because Christ has satisfied that justice. You've heard this 1,000 times, but I'm going to say it one more time. The hymn writer said, payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. Now, if you tell me that Christ died for somebody and they ain't going to be in glory, you've just denied that statement. But if you have, if God has opened your eyes spiritually, surely we must be able to see what that means. I mean, I know you guys are rolling in money and you don't mind paying your bills, but you don't want to pay them twice, do you? That gets my dander up. If God has to be paid twice, then He ain't God. He has to be just. That's his character. He must be just. All we need to know about eternity are these precious words from the Lord Jesus in John 14. He said, let me get it in my mind, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, what does that mean? I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Believers are going to be with Christ. It may not look like that now, but it will then. It will then. And there's another statement in those verses that I left out, so I could tell you about it separately. He said, if this wasn't so, I'd tell you. You know how it is with salesmen, car salesmen, bank salesmen, all kind of salesmen. They tell you what they want you to hear. They don't necessarily tell you what's best for you. But Jesus is not among that number. He doesn't have to be. He cannot be. He is perfection. Second word is righteousness. The finger of God points to Christ and says, there, in my Son, there is righteousness. I mean the real kind, the genuine article, as we would say. And this is our greatest need, is righteousness. For we by nature are unrighteous. We're so sinful, so guilty. Our righteousnesses are called in Jeremiah filthy rags. Filthy rags. So who shall stand in His presence? The Lord told the disciples, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will likewise, like them, you'll perish. What's the difference in the Pharisees' righteousness and the believers' righteousness? The Pharisees' righteousness is human righteousness, self-righteousness. The believer's righteousness is the righteousness of God in Christ. Can't be added to, can't be subtracted from. If it's good now, it's good forever. I must have breathed wrong there or something. Let's take the next word. Not only wisdom and righteousness, but sanctification. Sanctification. The finger of God points to Christ and says, there's my beloved Son. There's sanctification. Now, righteousness and sanctification can't get too far from each other. And in case of the gospel, they're all in one person. All four of these things are in one person. So there is sanctification, and wherever sanctification is, there's holiness. And wherever there's sanctification and holiness, there's righteousness. It is imputed by Christ's obedience, and it is imparted by Christ's Holy Spirit. Imputed and imparted, both. 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 Now the next word is an all-encompassing word. It is redemption. 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 God looks to Christ and says, there is redemption. The Redeemer himself, the price for redemption, his blood. The Bible speaks of salvation in three tenses. I'll give you a verse of Scripture for each one right now. It speaks of us as we have been saved. We have been saved. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Then it uses the expression, we are being saved. We have been saved. We are being saved. That's in the same passage we're in, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. Let me just go back and see if I can find it. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us, I changed the which to who are saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of God. And this is a continued process once it is begun in the soul. And then when you read in Romans 8 and verse 23, it says, and we shall be saved. In fact, I want you to turn to that one because you might not be as familiar with this as we ought to be. And there are many new versions of this. So let's just stick to what the Scriptures say. Verse 23. And not only they, talking about the whole creation, but ourselves also, which have received the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Why? Waiting for the adoption. That is, the word to wit means that is, the redemption of our body. Now, unless we live until Christ returns, we're going to leave our body in the grave, and the spiritual part of us is going to glory with Christ. Now you got to think straight on that. That's how it has to be. That's what this book says it is. So we long for the rest of redemption. Redemption doesn't come all in one dose. We are born again spiritually, but this body is the same sinner it's always been. And therefore there's a constant battle between the spirit and the body. This righteousness is something else again. So this sanctification includes the redemption of our body. Now that involves a lot of things and a lot of difficulties to our own mind, I'm sure. But if you will read that carefully and look it up in Mr. Hawker, if you've got him, I don't know if he covers that specific verse in his morning and evening portions, but you can certainly find it. I'm told you can find anything on the internet. I can't even find anything. Of course, I don't know how to turn it on, so I reckon that has something to do with that. But these four things: wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And Christ is all of that. Now don't forget this, to every single believer. There's no such thing as a believer not having these four things. If he has Christ, if you don't have Christ, you're not a believer anyway. So there we go.